Let's hear now God's word. I read to you from the Old Testament, from the writings in the prophet Isaiah, there at chapter 2, and I read the first 5 verses. Hear God speak to each of us through his written word. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word.
I want to tell you a true story today because I had the privilege of being acquainted with a man by the name of Maurice MacLean. He died some 6 years ago now, by that time an elderly man in his mid-90s, who'd had a distinguished career, firstly as a teacher, then as a head teacher at schools down in Angus. It was during the Second World War, though, that Maurice MacLean found himself for a number of years a prisoner of war in Stalag 8B, a notorious prison of war camp near Lambsdorff in Poland. Once there, and apparently through necessity, it became apparent that Maurice actually had a flair for languages. And pretty quickly in his time at Stalag 8B, he managed to pick up enough German to earn himself the role of the unofficial camp translator. Now, at the same time as he was there was a fellow prisoner in the camp who was a New Zealander, a man by the name of Doug Souter. And at one point, Souter came down with diphtheria. His condition began to deteriorate so rapidly and he was in such severe pain that the other prisoners were utterly convinced that he was almost certainly going to die. Slim or otherwise, it became clear that Souter's only chance of survival lay in getting some kind of medical help. And so began an ambitious and actually an incredible plan to try to save Doug Souter's life. And the only possible way to try and save his life was to try and orchestrate an escape from Stalag 8B. So using his newly acquired German, Maurice MacLean began sounding out the prison guards. And he identified a small number of guards who were potentially sympathetic to the plan. Then via those guards, he managed to broker conversations with members of the local resistance, with a local farmer, and with a Polish doctor. Now, at that time, under the rules of occupation, the doctor wasn't allowed to practice medicine. But with the help of the resistance, he was actually still practicing as a doctor and he was running an underground hospital. Somehow, Maurice MacLean persuaded these different men to cooperate with each other. Then as the plan came together, and on the night in question, the farmer drove a truck towards the camp, quite near to the perimeter fence, and he simply left it there, with fuel in the tank and with the keys in the ignition. The guards managed to overlook the fact that a gate had been left accidentally unlocked, and they were conveniently blind to Doug Souter being bundled through the perimeter fence and into the waiting truck. One of the prisoners then got into the truck and drove Souter to a pre-arranged meeting point where the Polish doctor was waiting. But it's what happened next that's equally as amazing. Once Souter was in the care of the doctor, The driver then took the truck back to the perimeter fence, parked it in the place where he'd found it, left the keys in the ignition, and then let himself back into the camp through the unlocked gate. Now that night, no one stole the truck and no one siphoned off the fuel, and not one other prisoner chose to escape through the open gate. The guards didn't use their knowledge of what had happened against the prisoners, and the prisoners didn't use their knowledge of what had happened against the guards. To all intents and purposes, it was simply as if Doug Souter had just disappeared into thin air. And of course, that was the last that anybody saw of him. It's one story amidst millions of stories. Behind every name on our war memorials, behind every name of every person who has ever served, there is a story. Stories of ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Stories of courage in the place of conflict. Stories of the exercise of compassion at unexpected moments. Stories of self-sacrifice and remarkable self-discipline. Stories of comradeship, unparalleled trust, and a willingness to take risks for the good of the other. There's always a danger that in looking back, we can too easily romanticize these recollections, these accounts, when the stark reality is one of pain, hardship, loss of life, and loss of personhood. Yet there is something about the indomitable human spirit that we wish to honour today. We wish to acknowledge the lasting and destructive impact of war, certainly. We wish to acknowledge the lives and the people who continue to be caught up in other people's unrest. And we wish to acknowledge and honour those people who have been and who are peacemakers, even in our place and our time. It's incumbent on us all as human beings, in the words of Isaiah, to turn ploughshares into pruning hooks, not as a political gesture, nor as an outward icon of ideology, but simply as a gesture and recognition of our shared humanity one with another. The courageousness with which we choose to act in the circumstances in life in which we find ourselves, and the decisions we take which affect our own futures and the futures of others, will determine and define something of our common worth. Today we come to remember, but we come also to hear God's word to us, and to remind ourselves that the love of God knows no boundary, nor ethnicity, nor cause, nor history. It's our belief that ultimately peace shall prevail over unrest. And so we take our place in history today as witnesses, people bearing witness to those who fought the battles that we did not have to fight, and pledging to live lives which are worthy of the sacrifices made by those who came before us. There is a postscript to the story. And the postscript to the story is that Doug Souter actually lived. Souter didn't know where Maurice MacLean lived, but he did remember that his father was the minister at Lyff near Dundee. Then one day, after the war and completely out of the blue, a letter was received at the manse in Lyff, postmarked New Zealand, and confirming that thanks to the efforts of so many people, Doug Souter had made it. And so for his life and the life of countless others whom we remember today, we say, thanks be to God.